feel like I should have brought my cowboy boots for that one.
Expect all Americans to bring their...
Yeah. You know, my wife and I, we just moved to Bakersfield a few months ago, and one of the costs I had to count is I have to find a way to like country music. Which I'm still working on. Because Bakersfield is really like a suburb of Tulsa, Oklahoma, right there in the middle of California. Okay, great. So we have to find the PowerPoint. And there we go. So I was asked to introduce myself, but I don't know, I'll just introduce myself a little bit during the lesson, so we'll settle for that. I'll just say Christian for 40 years, disciple of Christ for 40 years, married for 35, three kids, living in California, professor of chemistry who, strangely, at the age of 64, decided to go into the full-time ministry. All right, a little example to those empty nesters. Great. So my topic this morning is on freedom in Christ. Now, how many of you think freedom is a good thing?
Yeah.
I thought so.
Yes.
I mean, I'm from America. Freedom is practically a religion in America. I mean, it's not practically a religion. It is a religion. You know, and one of my favorite movies is Braveheart.
Yeah.
Freedom! Yeah. I get fired up about that. You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom. Yeah. Now, here's a question, though. What's so good about freedom? You know, that's actually a harder question than you think. Because usually when I ask what's so great about freedom, people say, it means you can do whatever you want to do. I said, well, that's the definition of freedom. But it doesn't tell me why freedom is a good thing. To me, the reason freedom is a good thing is this, is because when you do something because you have to, when you give your whole self to something because you have to, it just doesn't work for me. I don't know about you, it just doesn't work for me. But it's when you give yourself because you choose to, out of freedom, there's great satisfaction from that. That's what I think is good about freedom. You know, I remember, I'm American, so it's a little different. You go off to the university, it's kind of like this. My parents drove me to the university, dropped me off at the dorm, and said, see you in 2 months. And I was so fired up. I mean, I could do anything I wanted to. I was totally free. I could go to class or I could not go to class. I could stay out as late as I want. I mean, whatever I wanted to do. But here's the question. What did I do with my freedom? I behaved like a fool. You know, I smoked a bunch of dope and, you know, whatever. So really, the question is, all right, you have freedom, but then what are you doing with your freedom? Because really, I think freedom is wasted on most Americans. What are they using their freedom for? I don't know. To watch a football game and take a nice vacation? Seriously? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Here Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. There, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Well, that's kind of odd what Paul's saying here. What he's saying is, the reason Christ set you free is so that you would be free. Well, I can't think of another reason Christ would have set us free than in order to make us free. Here's my interpretation. All right. We're free. We're really free. All right. Thank you for being my little demonstration there. Because honestly, we think we love freedom, but actually, in some ways, we love slavery. Paul's saying here that we are set free. Free from what? Look at that verse. Set us free from what? Anybody? Free from slavery. Okay. Now, the answer that I'm usually given when I ask that question is they say free from sin. Now, did Jesus set us free from sin if we're a Christian? Absolutely. But that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about freedom from obligation. And really, that's the theme of the book of Galatians. Living by law or living by spirit. In Colossians 2, it talks about that the law was nailed to the cross, that obligation. We've been set free from obligation. In fact, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love." See, the way the law worked was pretty simple. It says in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, "Do these things and you will live by them." What was the problem with that? None of us did those things. And really what Jesus has done, he set us free from "do those things and you will live" to freedom in Christ. That's pretty good. Now I have some perhaps shocking news for you. If you're a Christian, you don't have to share your faith. All right? You don't have to have a quiet time. By the way, those things are commanded, but what I'm saying is you're no more or less saved by doing those things. So the way God set it up is instead of have to Christianity, it's get to Christianity. All right? Now, I want to talk to some of you who've been around for a little while, and I'm going to talk a little bit about sort of our church. So if you're a visitor, just listen in on the conversation, but you may not know what I'm talking about. But our family of churches has come from a place where it was more like slavery than freedom, honestly. I can remember back in the day, all right, back in the day, I had an accountability sheet. All right, a few people, all right. And I can remember I would pray for 20 more minutes, not because I loved God, but so that I could write it down on the accountability sheet. You know, that's not freedom. Now, we could overly criticize that. And by the way, accountability, there's nothing wrong with accountability, but that accountability should come within a realm of freedom. In other words, you offer to be held accountable. That's fine. In fact, I think that can be helpful in certain cases. If you have an addiction problem, accountability is probably really a good idea. All right? But here's the thing is, when we went from a lot more rules-oriented Christianity, it's like, what did we do with our freedom, some of us? That's the problem. Because when I didn't have to share my faith anymore, guess what I did? I stopped sharing my faith. Now I know why I was sharing my faith. Ooh, not so good. But you know, it's actually only natural. Because if you as parents overly control your children, what happens when they leave the house? They go crazy. Because they haven't learned how to be an adult. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So, you know, we overly control our children out of love, but really that's not a very loving thing to do. And in the church, I think it's the same way. All right, so here's the question then. So what are you going to do with your freedom? Well, what's the Bible suggest that we do with all this amazing freedom? You can live where you want. You can take the job you want. All those things. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. All right. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Can I get an amen for that one? That's great stuff. You're taking off that treadmill. You know, I'm used to running outside, but it's like 40 degrees in Bakersfield, so I'm running in a gym and running for, you know, 8 kilometers on this in treadmill. Oh, you're not getting anywhere. That's kind of what the old kind of Christianity was. No wonder we were not fulfilled. No wonder when we were doing things out of obligation, it burned us out after a while.
Yeah.
Okay? But you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. See, that's what happened. We had a lot of accountability in discipleship, whatever you want to call it. And then when we didn't have accountability, we used that freedom to sin more. Oh, my goodness. That's not what God gave you freedom for. I remember in San Diego, my wife and I, we were shepherding the singles for about 13 years. And this is way back in the day. Their favorite saying was, freedom in Christ. Now, what did they mean by that? What they meant by that was, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do again. That's not what we're given freedom for. It says here, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You know what Christ set us free for? So that we would be slaves. Voluntary slaves. They would give ourselves willingly to one another. You know what? And when you give yourselves willingly to one another, to God, and to the outsiders, and you see that bearing fruit, oh, that is satisfying. And that's what God wants. That's why he gave us free will. But the problem is, some of us, we've kind of missed that. We had a certain remnant, almost kind of the bitterness in our heart, from having been told what to do, so we just stopped doing stuff. Let me illustrate the idea of what it means to make yourself a servant. Let's say we have a husband, and he's reading Ephesians 5:22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he says to his wife, hey, you submit to me. How's that going to go? Oh, really? Did you ever try that?
No.
Okay, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I think a little bit better would be to your wife, how can I serve you? How can I make you feel fulfilled? How can I meet your needs? That my wife might just possibly even be willing to submit to their husband. Besides, he should have read Ephesians 5:21. Yeah. Which says, submit to one another. Yeah, probably should have read that one. But, you know, what else is new, right? He says, you know, for the entire law can be kept in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and some of us, there was a time when we couldn't criticize our leader. And now, you know, you should be able to, I mean, you know, we're all equal. Come on now. So now, because we have the opportunity to criticize our leader, what do? We bite and devour each other instead. Is that what God gave you freedom for? Let's look at another passage on freedom in Christ. It's 1 Peter 2:16 and 17. First Peter 2, verse 16 and 17. While we're turning, let's think about this. Let's think about who does the world say is truly amazing? I mean, you know, if you were kind of take a poll around the earth, who are some people that have lived amazing lives? And I think the list it'd be pretty quick. It'd be like maybe Mahatma Gandhi, maybe Martin Luther King, maybe Mother Teresa. Maybe South Africa, Nelson Mandela. Do you think Jesus might make that list? He'd probably make that list. Yeah, I think he would. What do they all have in common? They all gave up their freedom. They gave up everything and they made themselves a slave to everyone. And they became great. And yet we're afraid to do that. But that's what Paul is telling us there in Galatians 5. Let's read 1 Peter 2. Let me start in verse 13. It's funny because in the same verse he's talking about freedom, he's talking about submission. And believe it or not, in Christianity, talking about freedom and submission in the same sentence is not a contradiction. Strange religion that we have. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Submit yourself to everything that moves. You know, just submit yourself. Kind of interesting. Whether to the emperor as a supreme authority, to the governor who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, command those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He says to us, we should live as free people. And how do free people live? I think free people make their own decisions. But then they take responsibility for those decisions. And he's asking us to decide to be willing to submit ourselves to one another, all right, to lost people, to meet their needs. He says, whatever you do, don't ever use your freedom to cover up evil. And I'm afraid some of us have been doing that. Some of us have been using our freedom to indulge in worldly things. But then the thing is, you lose the blessing. But I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do that. You can live that Christianity and you can make it to heaven and it's okay. But it's not what God wants and it's not what's going to make you happy. Because it is true. We have an amazing freedom in Christ. Like I said, you can live where you want. You can get take the job you want. God is not telling you what to do. He's asking you to love him. Let's go to another passage. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I call 1 Corinthians chapter 9 the Christian Bill of Rights. We have a Bill of Rights in America. I assume you have something like that here. I assume anyway. We're pretty proud of our rights, the right of free assembly, the right of worship and all those things. Also, the right to own so many guns is, but let's not get into that, all right? Let's not get into that. Never mind. I'm about to talk about politics, so I'm going to get back to the scripture. All right, here we go. All right. Plus, this is being recorded, and Texans are going to hear it. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? By the way, he says, am I not free? What's the answer? Well, yeah. You're free. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul says, I have many freedoms and many rights. I mean, after all, he did plant the church there, All of them owed their salvation to Paul. So he had a right to expect them to listen to him, certainly to respect him, and probably to pay his salary. And besides, he had a right to live where he wanted. He could have had a career. I mean, the guy had like a highest level PhD, He could have had a wife, children, a normal life. Right? And Paul had all the, and we have those rights as well. And what amazing thing is that God gives us those rights as Christians. But here's the question is, what are you going to do with that freedom? What are you going to do with those rights? That's the question. And so much depends on that. So much in the church here depends on that. Let's go down and see what Paul did with his rights. In verse 12, the second half of verse 12, well, actually, in the intervening verses, he talks about the fact that he had a right to be paid. All right? He had a right to be paid. He said in verse 12, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Hello? We're kind of the ones who set this whole thing up. But he said, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast, that boast of preaching for free. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What is then my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. You know, Paul had many rights. You know what he did with his rights? He gave them all up. Again, like I said, Christianity is kind of a weird religion. God gives us all these freedoms in the hope that we'll give them up. So why did he even give it to us? Because if he hadn't given it to us, then we couldn't have given it up. And in making yourself a slave to whoever, parents to children, well, there you go. I mean, that's kind of normal stuff. But in making yourself a slave, God can use you to do great things. And Paul said, please don't pay me to preach. All right, let me tell you why I'm here in Norway right now. The reason I'm here in Norway is because I want to be. Nobody asked me to come. Nobody told me to come. And nobody paid me to come. The reason I'm here is because I want to be here. Who gets the greatest blessing from this weekend? I do. That's just the way it works. Okay? But we forget that. I'm serious. We hold on to our... You have no right to treat me that way. True. But what's that have to do with anything? See what I'm saying? We say, the leadership has no right to expect that from us. True. That's true. But what's that have to do with anything? Do you think Paul ever had a sense of regret at not having a wife and a children and a normal thing and a home? Do you think he ever felt a sense of loss there? You bet he did. Of course he did. How could he not? Oh, but it was worth it. At the end of his life, people strung all across the Mediterranean Sea that were saved. Oh, it was worth it. Let's read the end of this chapter. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. There you go. That's it. That's what we're talking about. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, as a Christian, you only belong to one, and that is God. I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those who are not under the law. To the weak, I became weak. To the Norwegians, I became like a Norwegian.
Yeah.
It says, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I may save some. But you know what? We tend to stop at that verse. We don't read the next verse, which is the whole point. What's the next verse say? I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. See, a lot of us are throwing away the blessing. You're holding on to your rights. You're saying you're expecting too much. But see, that's the thing is, that's where the blessing comes from. And, you know, I think we know that on some level, but on an emotional level, We just don't know how to do it. And I'm not saying it's easy. Paul says, am I not free? You know, Nelson Mandela and Mother Teresa are great examples of this. And by the way, I don't think it means necessarily you have to spend whatever 21 years in prison. You know, I think, you know. So, let's switch a little bit. Same topic, but not exactly the same topic. The question is, all right, if I have that freedom, then, all right, well, I have to do something. So what am I going to do? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So freedom for what? Okay, because, you know, make yourself a slave of everybody. So if I'm a total, complete, utter slave of everybody, then, you know, how am I going to ever eat a meal? And so, you know, so we need to kind of narrow it down. We need to, I mean, because you can't totally serve everybody you ever bump into. So you have to make some choices, right? So Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. I just want to provide what I believe is a biblical potential solution to this question. All right. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. How do you feel about that?
Great.
That is amazing. That's the freedom. It's get to Christianity, not have to Christianity. Even if you haven't been living that way, that's the actual kind. Okay? But, not but as in to cancel it out, but as in addition to that, okay? Not but like to make that thing no longer true, but it says, but it says we were created to do good works. I mean, that's what God created us for. And if God created you to do something, you don't do it, then you will not be happy as he wants you to be. So let me make a suggestion. My suggestion is, the work God created you in particular to do is to use the gift that he gave you. All of us have gifts. Most of us have probably more than one gift. All right, how many here, just a little poll, how many here are in the ministry? Okay. Now, this is very confusing to me. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, he's made us all ministers of reconciliation, God making his appeal through us. So I'm confused. I thought we had Christians here. See, I tricked you. I admit I tricked you. All right, so how many of you are in the ministry? Okay, that's what I thought. All right. Now, how many of you are in the full-time ministry? I'm just tricking you again, Okay. And the thing is, you know, it's actually harder to work for the church than you might think, seriously. For the last 40 years, I didn't work for the church. Now I do. It sort of changed my whole way of talking about this. But, you know, it used to be, when I sat down to study the Bible with somebody, why was I doing that? Because I wanted to. Now it's like my job. So when I'm studying the Bible with somebody, am I doing it because I want to, or is because they're paying me? That I'm telling you, that is harder than you think. And Paul's talking about that in 1 Corinthians 9. So we need to appreciate those who are willing to make that sacrifice. All right? Now, I used to be able to say that innocently. Now I'm one of those guys, so it's like, yes, that's what they all say. But it's only been 6 months, so give me a break, okay? All right? But anyway, so I believe that the ministry God created you for is to use the gift that you have. I'm going to use my wife as an example. My wife's gift is organizing events. She just loves it. As an illustration, there's a really, really old movie. This is so old. Chariots of Fire. Da, 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 da. All right. The old people are shaking their heads. Yep. There's a line in that movie. Is the main character in the movie is this great sprinter. And he's in the Olympics, and because one of the heats was on Sunday, he didn't run, and all that kind of stuff. But there's a line in that movie I love. The line is, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. My gift is teaching, so when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. You might notice that. You might notice that about me. My wife, when she is organizing events for the church or anything else, she just, I don't know, that's what brings her alive. I remember a few years ago, we were having a discussion, and she said, you know what, John, we used to have really fun events on a regular basis organized by the church. We'd gone through some transitions. She said, we haven't had one of those in years. Now, what would most of us do about that? Complain and criticize, right? But not my wife. So she organized a Western barn dance. Yeah. And so, yeah. So she found the location. She hired the dance instructor. She arranged the food and the decorations and all that stuff. The leaders, their job was just to show up. Now, I believe the church functions well when those who are in it are freed up to do the thing they're gifted to do. Ronnie, I think one of his gifts is evangelism. And he's not now, but he was before. Now, if he is your evangelist, what should the church free him up to do? Evangelism. But he has to organize all the events and all that other. I think he has a gift of music as well. Seems like, I guess that's a possible other gift. Anyway, so a few months later, my wife said to me, you know what, John? We used to have a banquet for the marrieds every year. We haven't had one for years. Again, what would most of us do about that? Those people, you know, what's wrong with them? We're paying them. Well, we're not paying them. We're actually giving to God. But never mind all that. So she organized a marrieds banquet. And it was massive. And because we work with the singles did the whole thing. So she found the location, did the menu, organized the babysitting, the singles babysat for all the kids, the entertainment, the whole thing. Again, the leaders showed up and had a good time because should leaders be organizing marrieds banquets? Maybe, if that's their gift. Anyway, just a few months later, she said to me, John, you know what? In our church, we have many Spanish speakers who come, and yet they don't know English, so I don't even know why they come. I mean, what are we going to do about that? So knowing my wife by now, she said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on a tamale sale. You may not know what a tamale is. It's a Mexican thing. And she made something like $900 selling tamales. And there was a sister who came that Sunday. She was kind of a fringy, you know, not one of the stronger sisters. She was so encouraged. She wrote out a check for the rest of the money, and we bought the equipment, and we're still using it today. And then just a few months later, I tell you no lie, my wife said to me, you know what, John? We've never had a Christian rock concert. We need to have a Christian rock concert. Yeah. Okay, if you say so. So she calls Robert Craig. He's written some of the songs we sing. And she asked him, have you ever done a Christian rock concert? He said, well, no. Well, would you like to? Sure, why not? So, and, you know, fill in the story. And the thing is, when my wife organizes events for Christ, she feels God's pleasure. Mm-hmm. Let's say your gift is fixing cars. So I now pronounce you minister of car fixing. And I'm not kidding. I'm serious. So every Saturday morning, free car fixing clinic. Christians not allowed, because then you'll never, you know, you never do any outreach. And the Christians not allowed. All right, the only price of admission, only price of fixing your car is you have to come to church. I think you have a lot of people come to church, don't you? And the thing is, you love fixing cars. They come in, not only are you fixing their car for free, you're enjoying it. And I'm thinking 5 years from now, there's going to be three or four people sitting right here who are going to heaven because you fix cars for Christ. And you got to think big, though, because 6, 7 years from now, there's going to be a car fixing ministry in Warsaw, in Berlin, and Copenhagen. And 10 years from now, you're going to have the car fixing ministry conference, and you're going to be the main speaker, right? I'm only partially kidding. And I'm telling you, if you have your gift, then you might have to invest some money in that gift in order to become good at it. And don't apologize for that. I remember when I was writing my first book, I mentioned that. I made the mistake of mentioning that to my ministry leader. And he said to me, who asked you to write that book? Oops, that's the bad old days. That would not happen anymore. In fact, about 12 years later, he came up to me and said, John, I'm so sorry I said that to you. Praise God. But you know what? I didn't listen to him. If somebody suggests you not use your gift as a ministry, I'd say there's one piece of advice. Listen to them, because maybe the timing, whatever. But in the big sense, that's one piece of advice you just might possibly want to ignore.
Yes.
So let's say your gift is sports. We'll start a sports league. And make sure you include visitors, okay? Some gifts are better geared towards helping those within the church. Others are more geared to those, helping those outside the church. No difference. It doesn't matter. Just because we're a whole body together, right? You know, there was a time when arguably the gifts that we honored were the gifts of evangelism and leadership. Well, that's great, but what if that wasn't your gift? That's the problem. So I say, and by the way, it's biblical. I've got some scriptures on that. I say every gift is pretty much equal as far as it goes. You know, in San Diego, we had a meeting. This is a few years ago, and the elders and evangelists kind of brought the opinion leaders, kind of like your core group here, that kind of the equivalent of that, and asked them their thoughts about where the church should head and stuff like that. And one of the brothers said, what we need is more leadership training. And I was next. I said, that's great, but I think we need more membership training because we have some lousy members. They're just doing a lousy job. Okay. So I wrote a book about it. It's called Golden Rule Membership. You might know, there's a friend that some of you know, Gordon Ferguson. He wrote Golden Rule Leadership. The principle there was the leader should treat the members the way they want to be treated if they were the members. That would solve some of our problems. But I say the members should treat the leaders the way you want to be treated if you were the leader. Now, if you were the leader, probably you'd want people to follow you. But why should you follow them? Because you have to? No. We're freedom in Christ. It's freedom in Christ. All right, we're not going to get away from that freedom in Christ thing. Or if we do, that's not good. All right, so this would be my suggestion. But what if the leader wants to take you somewhere you don't want to go? That's going to happen, guaranteed. So what should you do about that? I would say 80% of the time, say nothing. Because remember, the members treating the leader the way they want to be treated if they were leader. Would you want people constantly criticizing in everything you do? But, you know, 20% of the time, it's like, no, I have to say something. I mean, because honestly, that's part of being equal and have freedom in Christ. So if you feel deeply that that's not a wise path, then I'd suggest you say something. But let me make a little suggestion. Brother, sister, whatever, this plan you have, I don't agree with it, and here's why, but I want you to know, even if you do that, I'm with you 100%. That's the thing. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be part of an organization that's going somewhere. All right? And generally, organizations that go somewhere have a leader taking them there. I mean, generally, groups are terrible leaders. All right? So, but the problem is, in many of our churches, the leaders are constantly having to check their back, either to see if anybody's with them, or the ones who are with them are biting their back. That's not a good idea. Hebrews 13:17, it's still in my Bible. It says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who will give an account. Do this so that it will go well with you. So if we don't support our leaders, it's like we're shooting ourselves in the foot. So the leader says, we're going to plant a church in Bergen. Here's my suggestion. Say, sign me up. Or say, that doesn't work for me. How can I help? Rather than, what a bad idea. You know, by the way, and if it really is a bad idea, then just go ahead and say, Remember that 20%? By the way, I made up the 20% off the top of my head. I have no idea what the actual percentage is. But what we're talking about is using our freedom as God would have us use our freedom. So anyway, I came up with a 5-part outline on how to be a good member. Most of it is fairly obvious, actually. All right. I'm just going to mention them because really this is, number one, notice every one of these is willingly, right? That keep using that word willingly. In other words, do it because you want to. By the way, what if there's a right thing to do and you don't want to do it? What should you do about that? My answer is, it's not wrong to do something out of obligation. Honestly, as Christians, there's going to be a time when you do it out of obligation. And that's not bad or wrong. It's just you want to get to the place, right? You just want to get to the place where you're doing it because you love God, which is always better. So willingly offer yourselves to God. In other words, willingly offer yourself to that relationship with God. You shouldn't have to be reminded. We shouldn't have to have a sermon on prayer every 3 months. Otherwise, you don't keep it up. All right, so willingly offer yourself. I'll just give an example from my own life. I made a decision about 10 or 12 years ago that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth to the point where you could say Exodus and I could stand up and preach for 6 or 8 hours without notes on Exodus. Okay, and it's been, about 12 years, and I'm about 60% of the way through. I'm getting there. That's a long, nobody asked me to do that. Nobody told me to do it. But I'm doing it just because that's what I'm saying. Willingly offer yourself to God. Willingly offer yourself to your ministry. That's what I was talking about. Using your gift with passion. Number three, willingly offer yourself to your leaders. I just finished talking about that a little bit. Okay, willingly offer yourself to one another. I think of that as discipling. And then the last point in this sermon is willingly offer yourself to build up the church. So to make that point, actually I've got two more scriptures, but all right, sorry. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, where's Haggai? Let me see. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. All right, Haggai. Right before Zechariah. Saying right before Zechariah is, I told my friends in America I'm going to Estonia. They say, where's that? It's right next to Latvia. Where's that? Near Lithuania. Where's that? Near Russia. Oh, okay. That's like saying it's in the Bible, Anyway, Haggai. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, one thing I'll say is this. Don't treat God as if he's stupid. Bad idea. Because God is not stupid. Says, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, but only put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. See, a lot of us, we're building our awesome house or our wonderful career or our, preparing for our great retirement or that wonderful vacation. And Norwegians are really into those vacations. And all our time and energy and thought is going to that. And God says, well, how about getting out there and making a difference in the community? We say, I'm too busy. And that's what they're saying. They're saying, we don't have time to build the Lord's house. And God says, well, how about that addition? What about the paneling? What you seem to have time for that. And the thing is, if we don't willingly give ourselves to the work of the church, We're robbing ourselves. I want to talk to the men. Men and women are almost the same, but they're not exactly the same. So I'm going to talk to the men. We men, we tend to be builders. We're going to build something. And if we're not building the Lord's house, we're building something else. And by the way, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says a married person is double-minded. He's not criticizing, he's just, it's true. Because you have to take care of your family. And don't ever use working for the church as an excuse to ignore your children and not take care of your marriage. That's not what I'm talking about. So there has to be balance, especially for a married guy. Let's just be honest about it. But don't ever use that as a reason to stop building God's house. And so he gives them a pretty simple solution. He says, go up into the mountains and bring down some wood and start building the temple. So where are you building? This men and women both. I don't know if I'm being sexist to point out the men, but I think it's realistic. Okay, where are you building? What are you building? That's a question. And I believe this is part of how God expects us to use our freedom. But you don't have to do it. You don't. You get to do it. And that's where the joy comes from. All right, let's finish. One more verse. 1 Peter 4:10-11. I could have given the entire lesson and every point I made simply from this verse alone. 1 Peter 4:10-11. It says here, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. That's the summary of my lesson. Okay? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. And whether it's computers or accounting or serving the poor or encouraging people, whatever that gift is, just use it with all your heart serving the Lord. All right, and then what will happen? So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Now, they asked me to do a thing about the Lord's Supper. It's like, oh, okay, sure. That lesson does not set itself up very well for a Lord's Supper lesson. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use a little something from Shadow to Reality thing. I don't know if you remember yesterday somebody said, oh, I'm going to skip the part about the priesthood. All right, so I'm going to just do a little thing about sort of Shadow to Reality, Old Testament priesthood, and what it tells us about us as priests. By the way, in the New Testament, who are priests? All of us are priests, okay? But we do have a high priest. And really, that's what Hebrews is about. It's about the fact that Jesus is the perfect high priest. And what do high priests do? Well, high priests do a couple of things. Number one, they communicate between man and God. They are mediators, and they also make sacrifices. So I want to talk about Jesus as the high priest, who is the perfect mediator and the perfect sacrifice. What is that scripture? That's the one about, that's the parable of the talents. I see people taking pictures of that. The parable of the talents. That was pretty relevant, but I didn't have time for that scripture. So now I'm in Hebrews chapter 5. So we're focusing in on Christ as the perfect high priest and guardian of our souls. Hebrews 5. I don't know how you read this Bible. It's tiny.
I use glasses.
I just got a brand new pair of glasses like 3 or 4 days before I came here. Otherwise, I couldn't read at all. I'd have to do this. But I can actually read it now. Great. Now, a high priest, verse 1. Now, a high priest is a man chosen to represent other human beings in their dealings with God. Okay? So, in other words, the job of a high priest is to talk to people and to God and to express from God what he wants to say to the people and to express from people what they want to say to God. Now, let's read this passage to find out why Jesus is so perfect in that way. He presents their gifts to God and offers their sacrifices for sins. And because he is human, he's able to deal gently with the people, though they're ignorant and wayward. For he is subject to the same weaknesses they have. That is why he has to offer sacrifices both for their sins and for his own sins. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He has to be called by God for this work just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not exalt himself to become high priest. No, he was chosen by God who said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father." And another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered up prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could deliver him out of death. And God heard his prayers because of his reverence for God. So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. And God designated him to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, there are two things here that are a little bit confusing. First of all, it said he learned obedience from things that he suffered. So does that mean Jesus was disobedient? No, that's not what it was. What it means is he learned what it means for us to obey as he suffered. And then it says he became a perfect high priest. Now, I thought Jesus was perfect before he came here. Now, the word here is teleos or teleon, which means perfect, but it also means complete or mature. And believe it or not, before Jesus came in the body, he was not a perfect high priest. Like he said, the high priests that the Jews had, they were great because they understood us. But you know what? In order to be a perfect high priest, you have to know the language of God perfectly, and you have to know the language of human beings perfectly. The Levitical priests, they kind of got us, but they didn't know God. Jesus, he's at the right hand of God. He had the God language all set, but he didn't know us. So what did he do? He came. And he suffered in every way like us. In verse 2, it says, he's able to deal gently. Metropathia, which means to feel together with us. It says, In Hebrews 2, it says, he suffered in every way just like us. Every single way you suffer, Jesus says, I get it. That's why he's a perfect high priest. So the job, if you will, of a high priest is to make sacrifices and to communicate. Now let's talk about Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He was an unblemished sacrifice. And he was a willing sacrifice. Like I said on yesterday, if you ask the sheep, is it okay if we kill you? The sheep would say, no. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. He knew exactly what was coming. And yet he gave his life. Let's remember that sacrifice and let us remember a high priest as we share the bread and the wine. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that you came in the form of your Son, that you learned what it meant to be obedient. Thank you, Jesus, that you suffered in every way as we do, because we need a priest who gets us. Even as human beings, we need somebody who gets us. We need somebody who understands what we've been through. And God, you understand what we've been through because Jesus came. He didn't sit in that air-conditioned office, but he came down and he worked on the factory floor. And he sweated with us. God, I pray that as we share the bread and the wine, we remember what Jesus did for us. And God, we're thankful that you raised him from the dead. So he is now a high priest reigning in the heavenly tabernacle. And to him we appeal as we pray. Amen.